From Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32, hear now the word of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Praise God for this reading of his holy word for us today. Now, I've mentioned before that we live in a time that doesn't take supernatural things very seriously, and we tend to have a hard time dealing with things like a resurrection of the body, the resurrection from the dead. And the strange paradox is at the same time, we also live in a time that seems to love supernatural things, like zombies, ghosts, demons, spirits, superheroes, and things like that. We even tell each other things like, "Hey, you know, friend, the way you relate to people, that's your superpower," as if that was some kind of a supernatural thing that happened. No, resurrections from the dead didn't happen all the time, and that's why they were such a highlight, even in biblical times. But Jesus did it. His disciples made it happen after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, proving that it can happen. There's lots to talk about in these simple stories of the sick being made well and the dead being raised again. But let's not try to pretend that these things never really happened this way, or that this is just a nice story to tell. Because if we did that, we would not be taking the Word of God very seriously this morning. No, these stories show us the continuing and the ongoing work and ministry of the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the church. These accounts also help explain the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the land, through the Church of Christ. Persecution is one explanation, of course. The jails, the jailing, the beating, the tortures did cause the believers in Jesus, followers of the way, to leave town and to set up communities of faith in other areas as well. But it was the true accounts and the stories of healings and resurrections and otherworldly kindness and mercy that caused even outsiders to stop and take notice and wonder, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? So the healing of Aeneas, the resurrection of Dorcas, they help us understand the history of the early Christian church, but they also show us the ongoing power and presence of the risen Christ throughout the ages. And my hope is that these accounts will be an encouragement to us as we live for Jesus in our age, in our time, and as we seek to continue the great commission of making disciples and turning disciples into disciple makers. From Big Rapids to West Michigan to the state to the nation to the world. You see, a testimony is a powerful thing. A testimony. It's like a spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. A testimony is a story, a true story. A story that points to God's work, presence, and power in a person's life. Some testimonies are small and they're simple. Others are very complex and they're grand. If you follow Jesus this morning, if you follow Jesus, then you should have a testimony. You should have a faith story that you could share with someone. Has God ever done anything for you? Have you ever received a blessing from the Lord? I mean, ever in your life? Do you give God the credit for any of the blessings that you have? If so, you have a testimony. You have a story to tell, and a story that's worth telling, no matter how small or simple or how complex and grand that it may be. No story is the same. You see, a fire needs a heat source or an ignition source in order to begin. And your story, your testimony that points to God's presence in your life could be that ignition source that lights a fire of faith in someone's life, as God in his sovereignty chooses to use it, of course. And the testimony of one who is healed by the power of God is a powerful testimony, a powerful story. As we studied last week, the testimony of Saul, the persecutor, turned into Paul, the preacher, was a powerful testimony of the power of the risen Lord. And it shows how Jesus continues to reveal himself to people who are stuck in their own destructive journeys in life, where Jesus will meet you on that journey and interrupt that journey. In today's reading, we hear about the testimonies of two more people who have experienced the risen Lord. But this time, through the church and her servants. If Paul could say, "I was once blind, and now I could see," Aeneas could say, "I was once paralyzed, now I could walk." Dorcas could say, "I was once dead, and now I'm alive." Because these things didn't happen all of the time, even in biblical times, word got out. This is something people had to talk about. And it says, many believed in Jesus. God used their testimonies, their true stories, in order to grow the church and reach the lost with the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus is alive. You see, a testimony is a powerful thing. The church began to spread by the power of the Holy Spirit of God as God's people spread the word about God's work among them in Christ. People didn't keep quiet about it, and they gave the glory, they gave the credit to God. As the song goes, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And a testimony can be that spark that sets faith ablaze. It's exciting to see it when that happens. Now, after Saul started preaching that Jesus was the Son of God, he went on the run again, but this time, instead of running after Christians in order to imprisoned them. He was running away from the Jews who were trying to kill him because of his newfound faith and his new preaching emphasis. Peter and John have already been in Samaria. Now it says Peter has been traveling through western Judea, visiting believers who probably have been scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem. In verse 32, it says that he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Lydda was a town between, almost halfway between, I think, Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. So you have Jerusalem, you have Lydda, then you'll have Joppa, from my perspective. You have Jerusalem, you have Lydda, and then you have Joppa by the Mediterranean Sea that's over here. And while Peter was there, he met a man named Aeneas, who, it says, had been paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter says to him, verse 34, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas did that. And boy, when his friends found out, when word got out to the neighborhood that old Aeneas was dancing again, they did believe their eyes. Jesus was indeed still alive, and they put their faith in him, verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Both Jews and Gentiles lived in this region. So we're to understand that the gospel is spreading to Gentile lands here too. This account is very close to Jesus healing or raising, or it's healing the paralytic back in Luke chapter 5. The healing ministry of Jesus continues through Peter and the church after the resurrection. So the scene, our scene in our Bible reading, it jumps now. It jumps from Lydda to Joppa, that town on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, about 10 miles away to the north and the west of Lydda. Joppa, or Jaffa, or Jaffa, it's part now part of the modern Israeli city called Tel Aviv. And what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 9 is evidence stacking. One piece of evidence after another about the power of the risen Christ in and through the church. Here we have one proof after another of Jesus still being alive as his power works through his people. This is really an exciting time for the church. An exciting time when the church, even today, grasps Easter faith in this way. That is, when we start to believe and we start to live as if Jesus really is alive. As if Jesus really is alive. And it impacts how we pray and we live and we serve. And when we acknowledge the presence of the risen Christ with us always. It's like when I look up when I'm driving on the highway and I notice a police car next to me. The presence of the police car has a profound effect on my driving. Can't explain it. My foot tends to ease off of the accelerator or jump off, as the case may be. I start paying attention to the speedometer in ways that I've never hadn't been doing before. In fact, I'm fixated on the thing. I'm more careful. I'm more attentive to my driving than I was before. When I'm driving in the presence of a police officer, it has an effect on my driving. And I think something similar happens in a Christian life. When I'm living in the presence of Christ, it has or should have an effect on my living. When I acknowledge the presence of Christ, I tend to ease away from sinful behavior. I maybe jump away from sinful behavior. I pay attention to how I live and in the things that I believe in a more intentional way than I was before. I'm careful about living in ways that please Christ. When believers live in Christ's presence in a more intentional ways, we tend to see spiritual reality better. We tend to see the power of God working as we rely upon the power of God in Christ more and more. And we start forming testimonies. Stories to share of how God is working among us. It's exciting when this kind of active Easter faith begins to grow and spread within the church. And even outsiders begin to stop and sit up and take notice and wonder, who is this Jesus that has such a profound effect on these people? Well, what happened in Joppa, that town by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea? Well, it says in verse 36 that there was a disciple named Tabitha. And in the Greek, it's called Dorcas. She's called Dorcas. And we had a young woman who worshipped here. Her name was Dorcas, and she's now married to John Michael. It says that Dorcas in the Bible, she was always doing good and helping the poor. And when I'm reading this, I'm like, wow, I think this is the first female disciple, the first woman disciple named, anyway, in the book of Acts. And she's a faithful disciple, always doing good and helping the poor. Dorcas is really famous in the Christian church for these things. Some people, though, in an effort to push certain agendas, I think, they make her out to be a superhero, but there's no reason to go beyond what the text says that she is here. But I think she is simply a faithful disciple who does good, who has compassion for the poor. And yes, she is a good example of a good follower, a good disciple of Jesus for both men and women. She's known for her compassion and her kindness. So when she dies, it really hurts. Her ministry to the widows of her day and her church is going to leave a huge gap when she's gone. Her death matters so much because her life mattered so much. And it says she became sick She died. Her body was washed, placed in the upper room, ready for burial. Please come at once, two men ask or say to Peter when they go and find him in Lydda. But I wonder what the urgency was. Dorcas was already dead. What was Peter going to do? The funeral? But something strange has been happening after Pentecost. Some interesting things, miraculous things have been happening. And maybe they heard about Peter healing Aeneas in Lydda. So they went to him. Please come at once. And so Peter walks the 10 miles back with them to Joppa by the sea. He's taken to the upstairs room. The widows, the poor widows that Dorcas helped were there, crying, it says, of course, and showing off the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made for them. Her death mattered to them because her life made such a difference to them. In verse 40, it says, Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed, turning toward the dead woman, as if we had to be reminded she was dead. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opens her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And that was one letter away from what Jesus said when he raised a little girl back in Luke chapter 8. Jesus said, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. Peter says, Tabitha cum. Tabitha, get up. And now Peter, he's looking a lot like an Old Testament prophet here, the prophets of old, in the line of Jesus, but also in the prophets of old with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was known for raising a widow's son to life again in 1 Kings 17. And Elisha was known for raising the Shunammite woman, her son, back to life again in 2 Kings verse 4, chapter 4. The profound and powerful work of God continues. Not just the powerful work of God in Jesus, but it goes back, his work through his people throughout the Old Testament as well. It continues through Peter and through the church as they continue to spread the good news about Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This Easter faith continues to spread and be seen through these acts. Easter faith is seen in the compassionate and servant life of Dorcas, as well as in the healing ministry of Peter, whom God used to raise the dead in response to his prayers. Jesus is still alive and he's still on the move. The same can be said today too. It's exciting to see the church expectant and hopeful in this way. It says in verse 42 that the resurrection became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ. People saw what was possible. They saw what happened, the miraculous healing and the resurrection. But more than that, the testimony of Dorcas wasn't merely that she was dead and is alive, but she was a faithful disciple. She walked the walk. She was compassionate and caring toward the poor, the widows of her day. And the people saw it. They knew it. Outsiders took notice of it. Now, we could spend all morning talking about the social justice ministry of Dorcas today, but we would be missing the elephant in the room. We could keep talking about the spread of the church, history of the church, Peter's role, what it was, what it wasn't, but that would be missing the point. We could just talk about the metaphor of our experience with Jesus, of dying and rising in him, and the resurrection of faith in our hearts, so to speak, as the liberal theologians speak about today. But all of that would be missing the point. The point is that sickness and death do not have the last word. Sickness and death do not have the last word. Jesus does. You see, if this was just a clever story but not true, not a real bodily resurrection, then I doubt so many would have come and believed. I doubt the church would have spread like a wildfire like it did. I doubt the disciples would have been so bold and courageous in bringing the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. No, only a real healing and a real resurrection from the dead could have done all of this. Christianity is not just talk. It's not just mere philosophy. It's not just a way of life or a lifestyle or just a theory. Instead, Christianity is action. The actions of compassionate deeds of justice and mercy, like that of Dorcas. and the actions of bold proclamation and prayer like that of Peter. And the true-to-life resurrections by Jesus, of Jesus, and of his church point to a future resurrection of the body for all believers. And one day we will hear the words, "Ken, get up!" Well, you won't hear the word Ken. You'll probably hear your own words. Put your own name in there. Get up! At the resurrection of the body. Now, our church has an outreach committee. We've been reviewing these reports that we receive from our area called the Mission Insight Reports. The reports highlight demographic factors and certain spiritual indicators of people who live not just in Big Rapids, but in more of the surrounding area. So what people believe, what they do, things like that. We've learned a lot about the people who live in our area. And maybe surprising to some of us is that more than 60% don't go to church. More than 60% of people who live right here in our area, right here in West Michigan, do not go to church at all. And this was really disturbing for our committee. That means that children are being raised in homes that do not avail themselves of the means of grace, of the preaching of the gospel, of the taking of the sacraments, of the Christian church community. It means that children are growing up who have no idea what a pastor is, no idea what the Ten Commandments are, no idea of the Lord's Prayer, or the saving love of Jesus Christ. And we were also deeply disturbed by the fact that this is growing in our area by 3% per year. There's truly no competition among churches here in Big Rapids if our goal really is to seek the lost. If half of the people who lived in our area came to church, I don't know if our churches could even hold half of them, all of our churches. So what does this mean? What do you think? How does this or should this affect our outreach and our ministry here in Big Rapids? So this morning I'd like to suggest four ways. First of all, Christian families are missionaries in their own homes. As mothers and fathers, grandparents, caregivers share the gospel, teach the Bible, lead in worship in their own homes, with their own families or whoever is in the home. I don't think anyone should underestimate the value and importance of mothers and grandmothers in the nurture and the spread of the gospel to children and grandchildren. Just as that article in the Christianity Today magazine points out from the Barna Research Group, is that when people are asked who influenced their faith, who led them to Christ, who nurtured them in the faith, who taught them about Jesus, who even had a spiritual conversation with their kid while they were growing up, it was mom. Much more than dad. Children who are the church now, let's not be confused. It's not the children are the future of the church. Children are the church right now, and they will be the future church as well. So our missionary activity should begin at home as we ignite a spark of faith among those who are closest to us, especially the next generation. And as a church, may we come alongside families to help them form that faith and to fan the flames of that faith. Secondly, I would suggest this morning living with that awareness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ who is with us always. If you really had that awareness, that acknowledgement that the risen Lord Jesus is with you, how would that impact your praying? How would that impact your worship? How would that impact your servant life, your love for others? How would that impact how you handle conflict? The awareness will affect the way we reach out to others with the gospel. Third, I would suggest that our love for others within and outside the church be evident in our good deeds and our compassion toward the poor. Like Dorcas, may our deaths matter because our lives mattered to someone. May our death matter to someone because our lives mattered to someone. May our love be evident in our good deeds, our compassion for the poor. And fourth, I would like to suggest we should become more comfortable and confident in sharing our God stories, our faith stories, our testimonies. Has God ever blessed you? Have you ever been encouraged? Have you ever had an answered prayer? Have you ever received anything from the Lord at all? Do you give the Lord credit? Then you have a testimony. You have a story to tell. And if we can't share it here, we can't share it among brothers and sisters in Christ, are we ever going to be able to share it out there? A testimony is a powerful thing. Were you once blind and now you can see? Sick but you're now healed? Spiritually dead but now you are alive because of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the good news is that we need not fear death or sickness or angry people out there. Jesus has overcome them all. And in the end, Jesus will always have the last word. And that last word is life. Life eternal. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit of God, so often we have ignored your call on our lives. So often we have drowned out your leading with busyness and selfishness. Lord, forgive us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to speak to us through the Word, through the church, through daily promptings of your Spirit. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged on our journeys, and we need to hear from you afresh. So help us when we get lost, when we get spiritually dry, when we need a fresh word from the Lord. Help us to always be ready to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with anyone we meet. Lord, spark a fire of faith within us and among us that would go viral in our area. 60%, Lord. May we have an impact on that number, an impact on the lives and the souls of people around us. For we thank you and we rejoice in the resurrection life and the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.